Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Sorry if I do some coughing. It's just got this hanging on dry cough this week, so I don't know what to do about it. All right, so this morning's message, if you want to call it that, is somewhat at it was one that was requested of me, and Jensen's not here this morning. He was one that specifically requested it. So, I guess Jensen, you'll have to listen to this later. but it is at a request. My wife has also mentioned it to me. So I'm gonna attempt it. So what this morning will be, and I guess. Put a disclaimer at the beginning. These kind of sermons are a little bit difficult because I'm not necessarily taking a specific text and trying to draw out of it. And so when I don't do that, I think I become susceptible to pulling something out of context. And so I want to put that out there for all of you to be the watchman on the wall. So if I'm pulling something out of context that is not correct, please bring it up and correct the record, because we all know what's important in our group here is that the record is correct and that we are searching for the truth. There's going to be a lot of just my... actually, Dave, I brought one up here. I did. Thank you. I preempted it. But thank you anyway. I'm going to call it this morning, History and the Christian Life. And basically what Jensen's request was, he's like, you know, you get up there all the time and you talk about, you know, history this and history that, and, you know, you study this history and that history. And he said, for me, I'm not really huge into history, but I'd like to know how do you find these things? Like, how do you study some of this stuff, and where do you find this stuff? And so that's kind of what I'm going to talk about this morning, is how to go about looking and studying history. Why is it important? I know some of you, you hear history and your eyes glaze over and you're like, I don't care. And others of you love it. I know Larry's not here this morning either, but I know specifically he's one that his ears always perk up when history is mentioned, and if you talk to him a little bit, you will know he is one of those that really appreciates history. And what I'm going to attempt to do is to, even those of you who are one of the, my eyes glaze over when you hear history, I'm going to attempt to maybe crack them open a little bit and stir a little bit of interest for you personally, because I think it's actually very important. So I'm going to start with a verse. You know, I was thinking, you know, I don't just want to get up here and say, well, y'all should study history and learn what has been, and, you know, here are some sources to do this and all that. But I was like, okay, is there any reasoning, any scriptural reasoning for this? And I think there actually is. So in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, I'm going to read a verse and give you a little bit of context. So the book of Jeremiah, it doesn't take very long in reading through the book of Jeremiah to figure out that it is a very tumultuous time in the culture there where Jeremiah was at. And honestly, you read it and it, to me, I think he could be living today and write almost exactly the same things. I mean, stuff was falling apart. We are... currently, right now, I think it's safe to say we are in the middle of watching our society collapse around us, which is the same place that Jeremiah was at, pretty much exactly the same. And so in the middle of that, I'm not going to read all of chapter 6 for that context. That's just a broad overview of what's going on in Jeremiah when he's writing this. And so in the middle of that, verse 16 says this. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And I'll stop there. There's a little tiny bit that's left in the verse. It just basically says, the people there said, we will not do that. But I think that verse is so fitting. It's very simple. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. You know, there's a lie that is propagated today that is very easy to believe, and I don't want to pop anyone's bubble. Actually, maybe I do. You are not special. Please understand the context I'm saying that in. You're not really different than anybody else throughout history. And our society today tries to say the opposite. Everything is just different, you know. Situations are different than anybody else. It's just you are so special, and it's just not like that. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Good. Thank you. I'm not saying you're not special, but you're not special. We are people. We are humans created in God's image, first of all. And like Austin has said, I really like how he keeps pounding on this. The human nature was originally created good. And then the fall brought darkness, and it's an aberration. It's not the true state. It's not what God wants. So we are all there. We're all humans. We all, really honestly, we fight the same fights. We struggle with the same questions. Yes, there's nuance. I'm not trying to say there's not a little bit of nuance here and there. But in general, we're people. We have the same fights. We ask the same questions. And this is why we read through especially the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites. And it's like you feel like banging your head on the wall sometimes when you read the story of the Israelites. And it's like, how did they forget so quickly? It's just this cycle over and over and over again, you know. One generation, they remember God and they repent and they come back and God blesses. And sometimes it's not even a whole generation, it feels like. It's just this washing machine of, you know, good and evil and just all over the place. And I think part of the reason that can happen is when you don't know history. You know, this is not a verse in Scripture, but a lot of you, I'm sure, have heard it. Those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. If there was a new inspired Proverbs written today, that could be in there, and it would fit perfectly well with God's principles, because it's just true. If you don't know history, you're destined to repeat it. That's why I'm going to make a little bit of a call this morning for us to become students of history. And there will be varying degrees, I understand. Some of you absolutely love it and like to dig in. Some of you don't, but even those of you who don't, I'm going to call you to at least a little bit. So there's different types of history. Probably some I don't even have listed here. But we're going to go into a few of them. One is personal history. Your own family, your parents, your grandparents, and even further back, you know, to, you know, the people who came over from the old world to here. That's your personal history. Then we've got what I would call local history, which is the area you live in. And that local history can involve, it can involve things fairly recently, or it can involve things, you know, going all the way back to, like, for instance, local history here. I would say, you know, when did the settlers reach this part of the world? And why does that matter? There are things that happened in that movement, that Western movement, that I think we should know because it affects what some of the decisions that we can make today. That's local history. Then we've got world history, you know, empires, the rise and fall of empires around the world. You've got the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the you name it, Nazi Germany, Soviet Russia, and very new ones, Venezuela, some of the rises in the Middle East, some of the Muslim empires, ISIS and stuff like that. There's a lot of lessons to be learned by knowing at least enough about world history. Then you've got church history, which would start in the time of the apostles. You know, the church began, and it was not all roses and flower beds in church history at the beginning, because you know what? People are people. They had some of the same issues, some of the same things. They disagreed. And even Paul himself had a disagreement that split him from Barnabas, right? There's lessons to be learned about that. So then church history goes all the way up through, you know, you have the beginning, you have the birth of the Catholic Church there in about the mid 300s. Then it goes all the way forward to the Reformation era, you know, 500 years ago. That's church history. And then the last one I'm going to put out there is biblical history. And that is, you know, Old Testament all the way up to the time of Christ stuff. What are the contexts for a lot of the writings? So, you know, what is the Bible? It's a collection of writings that were written by people that lived in society, that lived in certain cultures. And while I want to also make this caveat. I am not here advocating this morning that the totality of Christian experience can be gotten by an purely academic research and understanding of history. That's not what I'm saying at all. There's an element of this, that this is a living, breathing word that the Spirit of God, as you read and study it, illuminates to you. That's very much a real thing. But there is also the side of it where there's a lot of just straight up history in here too. So they're not mutually exclusive is what I'm saying. I'm not just saying that we got to be these rigid academics and nothing else. No. So a couple of principles to remember when looking at history. And I kind of... I sort of alluded to one already. But in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, it says this: what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. That's true. It always has been, and I think it always will be. That's why you're not special. Because there's really nothing new. There are slight differences and aberrations, but in general, there's just nothing new. We find a lot of new ways to do the same old things, I think, but it's the case. So that's one principle when studying history. There's nothing new under the sun. Another one in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's just kind of a law. And, you know, today's culture they don't want to hear that, because it's fairly non-negotiable. It's simply, there is sowing and reaping. And if someone else in the past did certain actions and they reaped bad consequences for those actions, there's a very, very high probability that if you do those same actions, you will also reap bad consequences. It's just how it is. The idea that you can do the same mistake that someone else in the past did and not reap consequences is just not true. That's just a lie. And so much of today's society wants to say that exact thing. It's just not the case. And then Proverbs 23, verse 10. This one is a little bit more vague, but I thought about it as I was putting some of these together, so I put it in. Proverbs 23:10 just simply says, "Do not move an ancient landmark that your fathers have set." And there's various reasons for that. Some of it, I think, had to do with inheritance and borders of an inheritance that were given. But the principle is that there's landmarks and there's things that your fathers have set in place, and you should leave them alone. You should not move them. And so much of our modern society today wants to tear down every possible landmark that was set by our fathers. And you know what? In the past, it has had disastrous consequences, and it will once again in the future have disastrous consequences. So there's a there's a small concept that I heard a number of years ago, and I honestly don't remember where I first heard it. But it's this. It's that ideas have consequences. Ideas and actions will lead you places. Why do I say that? I'm going to now kind of break down one at a time those different types of history and give you some practical tools on how do you go about searching out history in those various ways. So personal history. how do you study your personal history? And there's many ways. The list I'm going to give, I'm not saying is exhaustive. Please come up with your own on top of that. But one thing, ask questions. If you have never had the opportunity, and I know not all of your grandparents are here, especially in, you know, the older generation, a lot of your parents are gone. But in my generation, there's still a number of grandparents around, I think. I would highly recommend to you to just ask some questions sometimes. Find out, where did you come from? For those of us who, you know, we live here in Martinsburg, this overlaps a little bit with local history, but my grandparents were the ones that made the decision to move from two places. One came from Goshen, Indiana. The other came from Mount Hope, Ohio. Moved here to Martinsburg. Ask them, why did you do that? There are decisions that were made that today, I am personally bearing the good fruit of good decisions that my grandparents made. And there's also, guess what? We're humans. And our parents and grandparents and us, sometimes we make bad decisions, and our kids and grandkids will reap some on that side too. And you know what? It's okay. It is not a good idea to bury bad decisions in the past. If you bury them, you can't learn from them. It's okay to talk about sometimes a bad decision that was made. You know, ask your grandpa, you know, what is one thing you could change? Or if you could change that you've in raising your kids or whatever, what's one thing you could change if you could? Those answers are actually very important. And it's something that today's world does not want to, they don't want this connection between the young generation and the old generation, because guess what? It ends up creating stability in general. And so many of these new old ideas that are being implemented today are only possible because this new generation doesn't know that their grandparents said no to that 75 years ago. And if they would only ask, they would probably tell them, that's not a good idea. It's not going to turn out well. We are people of stories. especially men. I know ladies, some ladies like stories too, but men, we are people of stories. We like to hear stories. We connect with these things. And so ask your parents, ask your grandparents, and by all means, if you have a great-grandparent living, take every opportunity to learn your personal history. Where did you come from? Go back even further than that. Go back to, you know, who came over from the old world? Why did they come? The answers to these questions, they end up giving us a more well-rounded and well-grounded view of the world and why we're here. There's so much to be learned from this. And this is something that a lot of kids do in school. If you don't, please do one at home anyway. But do a family tree. I remember doing one when I was young. You know, find out who all these people are in your family tree. And there was something I could not find this morning. I tried, but I couldn't find it. A couple years ago, I remember reading about some survey that was done. And what they found is that if they went into a classroom and they asked the children, what can you tell me about your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, maybe some great aunts and great uncles, a pattern started developing. Kids that knew very little to nothing about their grandparents, aunts, uncles, and all this stuff actually tended to do much worse in school. Whereas the kids who knew the questions to those answers, where they could describe their grandparents and their aunts and uncles, and basically they had a more broad base of knowledge of who came before them, they did better in school. You know, you can take some, you know, why is that, and, you know, all the interpretations, who knows? But I think it's simply a visual representation of why it's important to know some of your personal history, because it tends to, it I think there's something in the brain and in our development that's just grounded by knowing some of those things. Learn about your ancestors' strengths and weaknesses. And there's books that can be had in some of your personal history. Some of you might have more than others. I know one book that I have really enjoyed is in my wife's personal history, and it's called Rosanna of the Amish. I know some of you have probably heard of it and read it. This is an Irish story of a little Irish girl who, I won't tell you the whole story, but basically ended up being raised Amish and married Amish and grew up there, stayed there, and raised a family. And now there is a whole line of people that have Irish blood that came from the Amish. And my wife happens to be one of those. And it's just really interesting to read stuff like that and you know, what type of person was this and the decisions that they had to make. You know, not everybody's got something like that, but some of you do. And by all means, if you have access to a book written by one of your ancestors or something like that, by all means, avail yourself to that. You could learn something interesting. And the one last thing I want to mention with this whole personal history thing, it ties into the weaknesses thing. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, let me turn back there and I'm going to read it. Okay, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I just want to bring that up because this is another benefit of learning some personal history. So there's this thing called iniquity that this verse says can be passed down to the third and fourth generation. Now, I want to make a distinction. This is not this is not sin. It's not that children pay for the sins of the fathers. No, you are ultimately responsible for your own sin. But what iniquity is, it is a propensity or a pull toward the same types of sin. Now, I don't know how all the mechanics of that work, but I know it's legit because we see it in our human experience. We see it all the time, to where, you know, sons and grandsons end up, the natural inclination is to live out the same weaknesses of their fathers and their grandfathers. And so those kind of things, they're things that I believe fully can be broken. The cycle does not have to just continue on and on and on. And these are this is one of the reasons it's good to look into your personal history. And this is not, it's not at all, or it should not be, a thing of, oh, well, you know, my grandpa, he had a temper, and that's just why I've got a temper. I can't do anything about it. That's not what I'm saying. Everyone must take personal responsibility for their own problems. But if you know that this was something he struggled with, and guess what? Dad struggled with it too. And lo and behold, look at me. I have the same thing. When you know that, then you can do something about it. You can repent. You can break that. It does not have to be something that is passed on down to your kids. By all means, you will have your own weaknesses that you pass down to your kids. That is definitely the case. So I am not advocating any kind of blame to past generations. I don't think that's right. But knowing their weaknesses gives you a big leg up on being able to break some of those things. And that's a good thing. All right. One more thing. There's a book I would recommend a lot of you, I say book, it's books. How many of you have heard of Unserleit? Unserleit, it means our people. Yep, okay, so this is a two-volume set of books written by, I think his name is Leroy Yoder. Is that right? Leroy Beachy. It is a history of the Amish. And it is, the first book is very interesting. I had no problem getting through it. The second one, I did skip through parts of it. because toward the end, it got into more stuff that was sort of kind of irrelevant in my line of people. Got more into the immigration up through the 1800s. A lot of like the Russian Mennonite peoples and stuff like that. Didn't really interest me that much because that's not my people. But it gives a really interesting history of, you know, who are our people? Where did they come from? And so if you have access to that, I would highly recommend to read some of that. It's super interesting for me because I can make connections back. Like both sides of my family came over from Switzerland. I think it was 1737. The ship was the Charming Nancy. And it's interesting because they started out in, you know, eastern Pennsylvania and pretty quickly went to Somerset County, Pennsylvania, and then from Somerset County settled Holmes County. And what was interesting is both sides of my lineage were in that group that went from Somerset County to Holmes County. And we're some of the first settlers in Holmes County. And chances are, a lot of you are in that same group too. but it was, people, this is not very long ago. Like we read this book and we kind of take for granted, you know, we read things about King David and this was 4,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000 without looking exactly. Yet, the settling of Holmes County, where a lot of us have our roots, not all of us, this was like, I think it was like 1803, 04. I know it was, Ohio became a state in 1803. So this is just a little bit over 200 years ago, which is not very long. And one super interesting story is that one of the first nights, so they came into the area up there, and they set up camp. And the one, his name was Jacob, I think it was Jacob Mast was his name. He had a pig. And he was going to try to figure out what to do with the pig at night. And so what he did is, how many of you know what a pin oak is? It's those oak trees that have you won't climb a pin oak very easily because they have so many branches. And they usually kind of sweep down and out, and it's usually open underneath, right underneath them. So what he did is he put stakes in the ground around this pin oak, and he pulled the branches down and tied them. I'm assuming, I don't know, maybe he put a rope around it, but he tied the branches around to try to make a corral for his pig at night. Well, he woke up in the middle of the night because he heard a pig squealing. And he ran over there, and lo and behold, there was half a pig. The bear made off with the rest. And so the following night, he's like, okay, we're gonna take care of this thing. So he left the other half of the pig there, and he sat up and waited for this bear. Sure enough, the bear came, and he got him too. And so they had a nice feast of bear meat. And, you know, some of these things are, they don't change my life, but they're interesting. They're fascinating. And it helps me to understand why, you know, for me personally, you know, these guys, both sides of my ancestors were kind of on the forefront of that push. If there was a new place to open up to the West, they were going. And it helps me to understand, for me, that's, I have some of those same leanings. Like I like new places. I like to go where people haven't gone. You know, when I go to a state park, I, you know, like to go where the signs say don't go. Those kind of things. And it's just interesting because I think in the past, if I look at who my ancestors were, that's kind of how they were too. And it's just interesting. Anyway, I've talked too much about that. So local history, this one won't take very long. How do you find out about local history? Well, right now, we have access to a lot of books. So by all means, there's books, ask questions, just like I said, listen to stories. What are some books about our area? I'm going to name a few. How many of you are familiar with Zane Grey? A couple of you? Okay, he wrote three books in a series. It's called the Border Series. let me see if I can remember them. There is Betty Zane, The Spirit of the Border, and The Last Trail. Now, these are classed as historical fiction. So they are not necessarily true stories. The geography and most of the history in the book is based on true stories, but it's not as if this one person who experienced this was exactly how it was. But that experience did happen to someone. It probably, oftentimes what those kind of books are is they will take experiences from multiple people and combine them into one character. So it's not 100% accurate history. However, they're interesting to read. And that's, it all talks about how the Ohio land was opened up for settlement. And it's just really, really interesting all the things that happened in that. Now, I will also tell you, when you read historical fiction like that, check with other sources of history too. So just a specific thing I'll tell you, just so that, you know, think about this for other things too. Like, historical fiction is fine. Just check it with other sources of history too. So it's the middle book, The Spirit of the Border. In there, he records the Moravian Massacre. Which, how many of you know what the Moravian Massacre is? Okay, so that means most of you have not. Okay, so that means there is work to do, because this is local history that is very, I think, very important. Man, I gotta stop. Anyway. Oh, but I'm so close to done. Anyway. So the Moravian Massacre, in a very short thing, it was a massacre of Christian Indians by a garrison of American soldiers. Now, this was post post-Revolutionary War, so this was not an active garrison in war that was sent out to do something. It was a little bit more loose than that, but it was an American garrison perpetrated against Christian Indians. And in Zane Grey's version of the book, his version of that is not historically correct. So that's why I say check with other sources of history. It's a fine read, and it definitely happened, but some of his details are not correct. So that's why historical fiction, it's fine. Just be aware of some of those things and check with other historical versions to find out what's actually, you know, true. All right, that's local history. World history, Nazi Germany is something that all of us should know about. There is a book. Oh shoot, Austin, what's it called? I think you're listening to it. The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. It's pretty long. It's available on audiobook right now. I've listened to about half of it. I think it's 30 hours or so. It is interesting, and it is very pertinent to what we are experiencing today. Some of the same ways of thinking that were used in controlling the masses in that period are being regurgitated all over again today. World history, it's good to study some of those things for some of that broader context. Church history, I'm going to just give you a few books here. You hear me talk about them a lot. The Anti-Nicene Fathers is a fantastic resource. A lot of other books, there's lots of other books out there too on church history, and a lot of those books use the Anti-Nicene Fathers as some of their source materials. So if you want the source material, have access to the Anti-Nicene Fathers. Not everybody can have a set. I know there's a couple sets here. Chris has a set, right? I've got a set. I don't know if there's anybody else or not. But you can also find them to where you can download, I think online, you can usually get them for like $5 for the whole set. It's one of those sets you will not read. Like, you won't sit down and read it unless you're, I don't know, crazy. It is long, it's arduous, but there's good stuff in there. But that also, there are a few guys in there that are completely nuts. I'll just put that out there too. This is why it's good to have multiple sources. That's a fantastic one, though, to learn some of church history. I also put Unserlite in there for church history because there's some good pertinent information on our Anabaptist church history in the Unserlite books. And it's really, there's, you know, a lot of us know Marcus Yoder, too. He wrote a book. I have not read it. Has anybody read Marcus's book? It's actually surprising. He wrote a book on Anabaptist history. We should probably get it and see. I'm sure if you have some questions on Anabaptist history, Marcus would be more than happy if you come and ask him about it. Biblical history. So I'm also putting the Anti-Nicene Fathers in there, especially for context to most of the New Testament, because the Anti-Nicene Fathers, a lot of those writings were written in the generation or two following the apostles. So they were disciples or maybe one more generation removed from the actual apostles, from Peter, Paul, John, all these guys. And they dealt, like I said before, people are people are people. They dealt with same things we deal with today. The way the Roman Empire was going in those days has so many similarities to our culture today, it's crazy. Like, you read them and you're like, how in the world can this be 2,000 years ago? It sounds like he's writing today. Another resource that I have really appreciated in the past as it comes to biblical history and cultural context surrounding scripture is Ray Vanderlaan. I know a lot of you are somewhat familiar. Some of you are familiar with his stuff. He's got a lot of videos out on, he's spent years and years and years over in Israel studying culture and history and stuff like that, and he's got a lot of good information. Another one I'm going to put out there is the Septuagint. This is where I should maybe just have, I should maybe have a whole separate one. I think I'm going to wait for that one, because there's a lot of things to say about Septuagint, some of the apocryphal books, the Book of Enoch, some of that stuff. And I want to be able to say it and explain what I'm saying and be understood, because some of those books are pretty controversial. It's to the point where some people say they're all evil, stay away from them, and they literally ban their churches from reading some of these things. And then other people are the opposite. So there are definitely pitfalls to be found in some of those places, but there's some really, really good, pertinent stuff in there too. So I think I will leave that, because there's a lot. I want to talk some, maybe in that time too, about some of the history behind where we actually got our Bible today. There's a lot of interesting stuff. And if you don't, this is where I do want to, I'll do it separately, and I'll take time, because if not done carefully, it can really knock you off your rocker a little bit. Because a lot of us, okay, we have this idea of the inerrancy of Scripture, which is absolutely true. The original writings of the Scriptures are inerrant and perfect. We are human beings. We have made mistakes. And there are some there's some mistakes in this one. This is why I want to be really careful I don't knock someone off their rocker. Now, this does not need to rock your faith. It does not. It is actually, the more I have studied into that, the more I realize how amazing God's miraculous preservation of Scripture actually is. Especially the fact that now here we are 2,000 years later, and with tech, this is a great thing about technology. There's a lot of technology available that is allowing, you know, a lot of people for a lot of years just said, well, it's just been translated and retranslated so many times, like it can't be right. And today, there's literal proof that that is not the case. And so some discrepancies are being taken care of today. I'll stop there. Anyway, so please, at minimum, start with learning some of your personal history. It's very valuable to figure out who you are, why you tend to do some of the things you do, and it'll help you in making decisions moving forward. And then there's lots of other history too. And we want to know these things, because we do not want to repeat the mistakes of the past. And the mistakes of the past, if perpetrated again, will just result in the same bad consequences that they always have. And we don't have to do those things. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for, yeah, just for the record and the preservation of all this. First of all, Scripture, but then also a lot of just other writings where men of God have written things down, and we can look at these things and we can learn, and we cannot make the mistakes of the past. Lord, guide us in our study. We don't want to be just looking for something new, but we want to be looking for the ancient path, because you yourself in your word told us that the ancient path is where the good way is. That's where peace is. You have laid out the way, and we want to find the way. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.